My name is Travis Rutland. I'm the president of Global Servants. I also serve as a pastor of Liberty Square Church in Cartersville, Georgia. And so for many of you, I guess you're familiar with maybe with what we do at Global Servants. So we are the international ministry partner for Hickory Ridge, and we've done that for a number of years. And I am so pleased to be back again. I was here several years ago now, and I'm so honored that Justin would invite me to be back again. So very quickly before I start, I just want to give you a thought on Global Servants, for those of you that might not know or might be visiting. So we have a work in West Africa. We have a girls' home there, a school. We've built churches in about five countries. We do all kinds of things there, dig wells and all kinds of stuff that we do in West Africa, primarily in Ghana. And then in addition to that, we have a work in Thailand called House of Grace, and that's a girls' home as well, but it's significantly larger than the one that we started in Ghana, and it's older. We started it first, so it's the original House of Grace. We have more than 100 girls there at any time. So these are mostly girls from the Hill tribe up in northern Thailand, so we are not a rescue ministry. We are a preventative work. So we don't go and rescue girls out of human trafficking or anything like that. What we do is we go to the families and we talk to them and convince them to send the girls to House of Grace. We feed them, we educate them, we take care of them, we keep them safe, and all those things. So we are preventative work in northern Thailand, and I'm proud of what we do there. I know a number of you have visited either Africa or Thailand. I think you guys went with me to Ghana a number of years ago, and I know you've had a lot of groups go to Thailand as well. So I'm so grateful and honored that this church is so faithful with their partnership with us. We couldn't do all that we do at Global Servants without Hickory Ridge and people in churches like you. So before I even get started, I just want to say thank you so much for all that you do to invest in Global Servants and to partner with us to serve and help others around the world. We do have a table set up in the lobby. One of our Global Servants staff is here. Steve Birmingham is in the back, and we'll be at the table. He can answer any questions that you might have. In addition to that, my dad was the founder of Global Servants. He is significantly more famous than I am and significantly a better preacher than I am, so I apologize that I'm not here and he's not. But regardless, you got me and you're stuck with me today. So, but Dad has over the years written a number of books, so we have a few books that Dad has written out there if you want to get buy those. All of the stuff that we sell goes 100% to missions. So I hope that you'll go out there, maybe find a book that you like. In addition, Steve will be there. He can answer questions you might have. We have material about Global Servants. So as I said, if this is your first time and you'd like to learn more about us, we'd love for you to go to the table following the service. Now, this morning, Justin called me and said, hey, we'd love for you to come, gave me the date. I said, great, what do you want me to speak on? And he said, well, we're starting a new series that Sunday on the parables of Jesus. And I said, great, so I'm doing the first one. He said, yes. So I said, awesome. So I can choose anyone I want. Yes. Okay, so I took a really, really easy one. So he's going to take the harder ones later on in the weeks to come. But I did a simple one this morning. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 10. You're going to know this one as what we call the parable of the Good Samaritan. But this morning, I wanted to rename that. We're going to talk about the parable of others. In my opinion, that's really what it's about, is not exactly the Good Samaritan, but more the parable of others. So turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to begin reading with verse 25. Luke 10 and 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading or your understanding of it? And the lawyer answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Let's pray. Lord, I ask in the next few moments that you will speak to every person here, myself included. God, I just ask that we would receive the word that you have for us today. If you cannot speak through me, I ask that you speak in spite of me, but speak to us. We long to hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How are you? We use that sentence in all kinds of ways, in all kinds of contexts. But how are you when you talk to somebody, when you meet them and you say, how you doing? How are you? What you never mean is how are you? What you mean is good morning. What you mean is it's nice to see you. But what you don't mean is how are you? I can prove it to you. The next time somebody says, how are you? Tell them. They go, hey, how are you? And you go, well, you know, I'm doing okay. I got this weird thing with my shoulder and it's kind of bothering me. And me and my wife are going through a deal. Like, I don't want to get into it, but we kind of been arguing some and the kids are kind of driving me crazy. As soon as you go into that, they're going to start backing away from you. You know what I'm saying? Because how are you doesn't mean how are you. It means a bunch of stuff, but it doesn't mean that. And we do that with all kinds of words in our vocabulary. One of those is neighbor. No, neighbor. Now, here's the deal. We miss it because we are not Jewish people that lived 2,000 years ago. But at the time of Christ, the Jews at the time of Christ had a very, very, very narrow interpretation of what neighbor meant. And so if we don't fully understand the context, we miss what's happening. This guy, look again, if you will, in verse 29, what we just said. And he, wanting to, what's the word there? Justify himself. Right? What he wants to do is give himself deniability for the way that he knows he's been acting towards others. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and soul. Yes, I've done that. He says, and love your neighbor as yourself. And this guy says to himself, what does neighbor mean? Because here's the deal. The Jewish people at the time of Christ did not understand neighbor to mean Gentiles. They understood it only to mean other Jews. In particular, there were also all kinds of substratus or sub-tiers of neighbor. So if you were a Pharisee, your neighbor would be other Pharisees. So Justin is a Jew and I'm a Jew, but I'm a Pharisee and he's not. So really, he's not going to be my neighbor. And do you see, they would narrow it and narrow it and narrow it until it's just a sliver. Who is my neighbor? Because he wants to make sure that Jesus gives him the right. He wants to make sure that Jesus says it's okay to ignore 99% of the people that you encounter. See, he wants to justify himself. He knows how he acts. He knows how he behaves. He knows how he thinks and how he treats others. So he wants Jesus to say to him, hey, that's okay. You're okay ignoring most of the people. So he says, who is my neighbor? Jesus never answers the question. He says, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you a story. So if you will, look at Luke 10 and 30 now. He says, who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said to him, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and he saw him. He had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. It's easy for us to read the scripture and go, oh, people back then, they were so narrow-minded. They were so legalistic, all of that. But we do the same thing. 2,000 years later, all of us are asking the same question. Who is my neighbor, right? And we want Jesus to give us as narrow an interpretation as is humanly possible. Because Jesus says all the law can be summed up in two things. Love God. Love your neighbor. Well, okay, great. I love God. Everybody loves God. But who is my neighbor? And we want Jesus to give us very narrow definition of that. Who is my neighbor? Because, I mean, God can't possibly expect us to just love everybody we meet. That'd be crazy. That would be madness. So we ask the same question that the lawyer asked 2,000 years ago. Who's my neighbor? Most of the people that we encounter, most of the time, 95, 98% of the people that we meet on a regular basis, we categorize them into this category. So we break everybody down as we meet them. And most of the people that we meet, most of the time, we categorize them as scenery. They're scenery. They're just, we're the star. We're the movie star. This is the life of Travis.
This is the story of Justin. And we're the movie star, and most of the people in our life, in our story, they're just extras. They're just in the background. They're just scenery. They're the same as chairs and cars and buildings. They don't actually have lives. They're not real people. They don't mean anything. They don't have thoughts or ideas. They're just extras. They're just scenery. They have to be there. Otherwise, the movie would look weird if there was nobody walking around. Right? If you watch a movie and the only person in the grocery store is the lead character, you'd be like, this is a weird movie. Right? So they got to be there, but they don't mean anything. You don't think Brad Pitt goes and hangs out with the extras, do you? No, he's too important for that. And we're the same way. This is my movie. I'm the star. I've got top billing. My name's over the movie name. I am Brad Pitt. And these people are just there. I'll give you a perfect example. The idea of photobombing. Photobombing, right? When you're taking a picture and somebody in the background is in your picture and makes a face or does something. They say, oh, that's funny. Why is it funny, actually? Why is that funny? Have you ever thought about that? It's actually a pretty interesting psychological idea. The reason that we think photobombing is funny is because the people in the background of our pictures are not supposed to be people at all. Do you see that? They're not supposed to wave in our picture. They're just back there. You go to Disney World, you go to a theme park, you take a picture, there's buildings in the background and there's people in the background, but the people are the same as the buildings. They're not actually supposed to do anything. Now, I know what you're saying. You go, hey, wait a minute though. Are you saying that I'm supposed to talk to every person that I encounter at the grocery store? Or when I go to Walmart, am I supposed to interact with every single person? I'm not necessarily saying that. I am saying we need to at least acknowledge that they are not just extras in our life, that they are real people with real problems and real issues. Jesus did the same thing. Look at what Jesus did. Look at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. We're just going to read one verse, Matthew 9 and 36. But when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. When Jesus saw the crowds, when Jesus, sees the scenery, when he sees the scenery, the multitudes, the crowds, these aren't the disciples. This isn't Peter, James, and John. This isn't his mother, Mary. This is just the multitudes, the crowds, the people that just follow him around. And it doesn't say that Jesus saw them and ignored them. It doesn't say that Jesus just looked the other way or that he brushed by them. It says he was moved with compassion for them. Now, we're not Jesus, okay? I'm not Jesus. I've known Justin for a long time. He's a long way from Jesus, okay? but the goal is to look a little bit more like Jesus every day. If we are constantly and consistently ignoring the multitudes in our life, we are not looking like Jesus. Jesus is moved with compassion for them. Now, how does it work? Everybody's going to have to figure that out yourself. What I would say is, if I can challenge you to do something different, you sit in the parking lot at Walmart. You sit in that parking lot at Walmart. Before you go in, here's what I'd like to say to you. Say to yourself, God, give me an opportunity to talk to somebody in there today. They are not just background extras. They are people with real problems. My dad told me a story years and years ago. My dad has been a pastor, evangelist, preacher, and all kinds of things for more than 50 years now. And he's the founder of Global Servants and served as the president until about 7 years ago when he sort of went to semi-retirement, and so I'm the president now. But my dad's traveled all over the world, everywhere. So back in the early 1980s, a long time ago, my dad would drive places, but he was so far that he had to fly. And this was back when Global Servants was not what we are now. And so he had to save every dollar he could. So he had to drive everywhere. But he flew on this plane. And unknown to him, when he got there, for whatever reason, they gave him an upgrade. So my dad was sitting in first class, business class, whatever you want to call it. So he's sitting there, and a young man comes in, sits next to him. He's got a suit and tie on. They're in first class. Plane takes off. They're flying from Atlanta to Cleveland. They're flying to Cleveland, Ohio. My dad's on this plane to Cleveland, Ohio, and all of a sudden he says he feels like the Holy Spirit is saying to him that you need to give this kid $20. He said, you need to give this kid $20. And my dad told me, he said, I was struggling inside of myself. I'm like, God, why am I going to give him $20? I am a broke preacher. I'm not supposed to be here. I've been upgraded. He's in first class with a suit and tie on. Why would I give him $20? And he just kept having this feeling that the Holy Spirit moving inside of him, reach into your wallet and give him $20. My dad said he fought it the whole flight. Finally, they said, fasten your seatbelts, return to your seat. We're going to land in Cleveland in 10 minutes. They start descending. My dad finally just reaches into his wallet, pulls out a $20 bill, turns to this young man, and he says, hey, I'm a pastor, and I just feel like God told me to give you $20. And he said, this kid started crying. He said, I've been estranged from my family for years. He said, my dad passed away recently in Cleveland, and he said, I'm flying back for the funeral. I borrowed this suit and tie from my roommate, and I have another friend of mine who works for the airline, and he gave me this ticket in first class. But he said, I was sitting here thinking to myself, nobody is going to come and pick me up. Nobody knows I'm coming back for this funeral. And he said, I was sitting here thinking to myself, how am I going to pay for a taxi from the airport to my parents' house? He said, I don't have a dollar in my wallet. He said, the suit is borrowed and somebody gave me the plane ticket. They're not scenery. They're our neighbor. They're not scenery. They're real people. I've flown on 1,000 different planes to every inhabited continent in the world. They're not just the people that sit next to you on that flight. Now you say, but am I supposed to talk to everyone? I can't tell you that. You've got to figure out, you and God got to figure out how you relate to people. What I'm telling you is Jesus was moved with compassion for the masses. Furthermore, that was how the Good Samaritan reacted as well. He saw the man. Did you see that? He saw the man. See, it's easy for us to go about our day-to-day, and the guy that's been beaten to within an inch of his life laying by the road, you just mark him up as scenery. He's the same as the rocks and the sand. The priest and the Levite pass by on the other side. The Samaritan, when he comes, he sees that man. He is not scenery to him. He is a person. Now, we continue. Look, if you will, at 10. Back to Luke 10, where we were. And verse 35, the next verse. So he loads the man on his donkey. He takes him to an inn, Luke 10 and 35. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. And this is interesting. Now we've moved to the second category. Isn't it awesome how Jesus tells these stories 2,000 years ago? And you're going to hear about them. Pastor's going to share these with you. But Jesus tells these stories 2,000 years ago, and they still pertain to us so clearly. The first kind of category of the people we meet, the large majority of the people that we meet, they're just scenery. They're just background extras. They don't mean anything. They're not real. They're not anything. The next type of people that we encounter is machinery. Machinery. Machines that work for us. What do machines do? In theory, what do machines do? They're supposed to make our lives easier. Now, sometimes machines don't always make our lives easier. They frustrate us, computers and all kinds of things. But in theory, machines exist to make our lives easier. And so what we do is, if they're not background extras, then they simply exist to make our lives easier. And the second that they don't make our life easier, we turn on them and get furious with them. Listen, I want to tell you something. Your kid's teacher is not a machine. She or he is a real person with real problems. They're doing the best they can with your kid and the 30 other kids that they've got in their classroom. And if we profess to follow Christ, then we are being un-Christ-like if we go in that classroom and yell at them because they're doing something we don't like. She or he is not a machine. I'll give you a better one. I've been pastoring for a long time. I'm not a machine. I tell that to my people all the time. I know you don't have problems like that here, but I'm not a machine. I'm a preaching machine, but I'm not a machine. I'm not a machine. I've got real problems. And people in my church, not now, but previous churches that I've pastored, I had some problems at previous churches I've pastored. And they didn't care about anything that was going on with me. They didn't care about what was happening with my kids or my wife or anything else. They didn't care about things that were happening inside of me. They just wanted me to do exactly what they wanted me to do. They didn't see me as a person. They saw me as a machine. So again, go back to the Walmart example. We go to Walmart and we get our groceries, and then because we all hate self-checkout and I don't work for Walmart, I refuse to go to self-checkout. Now listen, they're not paying me benefits, so somebody's gonna scan my groceries. So I refuse to go to self-checkout. All right, this is a principle we're dying. This is a hill we're dying on. So I get in the register lane with the actual checkout person, right? And little girl there, she's checking my groceries out. Okay? But she gets them wrong. She misses one. She scans one 3 times instead of once. And we sit there and we go, what? Oh, I can't believe. What's wrong with her? We say that, don't we? We think it. This girl's an idiot, right? So we go to give it the money, and then she can't get the change right, and she gives us the wrong change, and she didn't put everything in the bags. And you go, I can't believe Walmart would hire such incompetent people. I should have gone to the self-checkout line, right? And get all mad inside of ourselves because what? We don't see her as a person. She simply is a machine to help us. But let me challenge you. I don't know that this is true, but maybe the reason that she has trouble focusing on your groceries and your change is because her mother is dying. And when she gets off work, she's going to go to the hospital and hold her mom's hand and watch her mom die. And if we treat her like a machine and we tell her that she's an idiot and we complain to her manager, we do her a disservice because we have not seen her as a person. We just see her as this thing that exists to serve our needs. So let me tell you one on me. That is not a good story on me. In my 20s and 30s, I played a tremendous amount of slow pitch softball, like way too much. Like Courtney was like, that's my wife. She's like, we got to be in a lot less slow pitch softball leagues because I'm like, the kids are being raised at the softball field. I played a huge amount of slow pitch softball in my 20s and 30s. So I was playing on a church league team one time, and we were playing in a public league, but it was from a church. And so I was on staff at that church at the time. I wasn't the lead pastor, but I was the missions and outreach pastor. By the way, the missions and outreach pastor. I want you to hold on to that when I tell you the rest of the story. So I'm the missions and outreach pastor, okay? We have the same umpire every single game because he works the same field. And this guy was a terrible umpire. Awful umpire. And I basically have quit playing softball, one, because I'm old, and two, because I can't seem to flip that switch of acting like a pastor on the softball field. And so I just thought, yeah, I'm not going to play softball anymore because I'm going to lose my religion and the people in my church are going to lose respect for me. So I just like don't play softball anymore. So I was super intense. And I just felt like this umpire didn't know what he was doing. He got the calls wrong. I just felt like, man, this guy's an idiot. And I wouldn't tell him he's an idiot, but I would end up screaming at him at one point in the game, at least once every game. I'm yelling at this guy, hey, get the calls right. Pay attention. What are you doing out there? So weeks go by, months go by. We're coming to the end of the softball season. And one Sunday at church, I see the softball umpire come in. And I was like, oh, hey, I know that guy. I'm a pastor at that church. I'm on staff at that church, right? So I go up to welcome him. I go, hey, how you doing? It's nice to see you. And he goes, whoa, you go to church? And I go, yes, I go to church. I'm one of the pastors here. And he goes, what? You're one of the pastors here? And I was like, oh, yeah, I get it, right? Because I treated him like a machine. By the way, that guy ended up getting saved that Sunday. He came back the next Sunday with his wife and kids. They all got saved. And a couple weeks after that, we water baptized that entire family through no help of me. I had nothing to do with that. In spite of me, that guy got saved and baptized. How did he show up at church? Other people on the team saw him as a person and not as a machine. I only saw him as a guy that was getting the softball calls wrong. I didn't see him as someone with a wife and kids that needed Jesus and needed to be baptized. They are not scenery and they are not machinery. They don't exist just to serve us. So, what does it look like then? Back to Luke, if you will. Luke 10 and 36. He takes care of him. He puts him on his donkey. He takes him to an inn or a hotel, for lack of a better word. He bandages his wounds. He takes care of him. When he leaves, he tells the innkeeper, continue to take care of him. Whatever you spend, I'll come back. Verse 36. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Now, Jesus is done telling the parable of others, and now he's asking the lawyer. Remember how it starts? The lawyer says, who is my neighbor? Jesus tells the parable. The man takes care of this man who was beaten and attacked. So which of these three, priest, Levite, Samaritan, do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. I love that Jesus doesn't ever answer the question. That's what you're going to see with so many of these parables. The guy says, who is my neighbor? And Jesus does not give him an actual answer. Well, this person is your neighbor and that person. That's what the lawyer wants, because that's what lawyers do. They operate in the law and they want to know what the law says. The law says this. The law doesn't say that. Signing a contract, all those kinds of things that lawyers do. The lawyer wants to know the law. Who is my neighbor, so that I can discriminate against anybody that doesn't fit into my narrow understanding of neighbor? He says, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells this wonderful parable, this awesome parable. And then he says, now, who do you think was neighbor to the man who was attacked? And he says, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. What does that mean for us? They are not scenery. They are not machinery. They are our neighbors. The world is our neighbor. What we think is neighbor means the people we go to church with, the guy who lives across the street from us, the person whose kids play baseball together. Those are our neighbors. But do you see that? Jesus does not narrow his definition of neighbor. He makes it as wide as possible. The one who showed mercy on him. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Which means what? Everybody you meet deserves new levels of mercy and grace and love and forgiveness from us. Go and do likewise. Do you see, by the way, that the Good Samaritan does exactly what we just talked about? He sees the man not as scenery, but as a man who has needs. He takes care of him. Then he goes to the hotel. He goes to the hotel, takes care of the guy, and then he says to the hotel owner, take care of this man. Who is the innkeeper? Machinery. He's machinery. Do you see that in the story? That everybody that the Good Samaritan meets, he treats as a neighbor. Not just the man who was attacked. He also treats the guy who runs the hotel as a neighbor. Because I guarantee you this, because he gives the guy some money and then he says, I want you to take care of this guy that just got beat up. And if you spend more on him, I'll come back and give you more money. If you treat the hotel owner, if you treat him like a jerk, if you're mean to him, if you're not nice to him, there is no way he's taking that deal. You say, here's some money, take care of this guy, and if you spend more money, I'll come back and pay you again. No, the Good Samaritan treated the innkeeper just like he treated the man who was attacked. He treated both of them as his neighbor, and therefore both of them responded with mercy and grace and kindness. We have to be really clear on that too. Who is our neighbor? Often, the people that are closest to us, we treat with the highest level of disconcern or complacency, right? So I come home from work and I'm like, whoa, why isn't dinner ready? What am I doing? I'm treating my wife like a machine. She isn't my wife. She's just a machine that makes dinner. You see, that's like not what you're supposed to do. I've been married for almost 30 years. Let me just tell you, if you want to stay married, that's like not what you do, okay? Anybody think about getting married? That's not how we treat each other, Furthermore, what? Come home. Wait, why isn't dinner ready? And then the kids come in and they're screaming and yelling and I've had a long day at work and I don't want the kids. Don't bother me right now. What am I doing? I'm treating my own children like scenery. I got to have them in the house. You know, you got to have some kids running around or something, but I don't actually want to deal with them. I don't want to acknowledge that they have problems and issues and fears and concerns. I don't want to interact with them. That's the problem. Often is that for so many of us, we are complacent with the people that are closest to us. Jesus says, go and do likewise. Outside of the walls of this church, yes, neighbors to each other. You know each other. You come here on Sundays. You visit with each other, family movie night. You serve together. That's wonderful. You go on mission trips together. Neighbor. But the neighbor extends beyond the four walls of this building. Neighbor. All in these communities, neighbor to Delaware, neighbor to little girls in Thailand, neighbor to churches in West Africa. Go and do likewise. That is Jesus' words to us. Let me close with this. A couple of years ago, I always forget when I'm not preaching at my church, you always got to explain who you are to folks that don't know you. So let me tell you something about who I am. I am not handy at all. I have no mechanical ability whatsoever. I do not have a garage full of tools. I don't know how to fix cars. I don't know how to do stuff around the house. I change light bulbs. That's it. This is what my dad did, and so I learned to do what he did. If my dad was a car mechanic, I'd probably know a lot about cars. He doesn't know how to fix anything either, so I blame him. I've continued the generational curse. My kids don't know how to fix anything. I raised three boys. I don't know how to fix anything because I didn't, because dad didn't. I'm like, come on, dad, look at this generational curse of unhandiness, right? So I don't know tools. I don't know fixing stuff. I don't know cars. None of it. So a couple years ago, I pull up in the parking lot of the Target to go buy some stuff for Courtney. We need a couple of items. I'm getting some stuff on my way home. And I'm walking into the Target, and across the row from me, there's a woman there looking at her car with the hood pulled up. And something inside of me, you go, oh, was it the voice of God? I've never gotten the audible voice of God. Justin is a lot holier than me, so he's probably gotten the audible voice of God at some. I don't get audible voice of God. I'm just telling you what it felt like, what it sounded like. I just felt like inside my mind, in my spirit, I felt like the Holy Spirit just said to me, you should go help that woman. And I was like, God, hello. I don't know anything about cars. I'm like, well, why are you telling me to do? I don't know. What could I help her with? I can just stare at the engine like she's staring at the engine. What in the world could I help her with? I just felt like that voice. Go help that. Go see if that woman can. Go see if you can help her. Go see if that woman needs some help. And you know what you do? You always justify yourself to God, right? Just like the lawyer. Who is my neighbor? My neighbor can't possibly be the lady with the hood up in the parking lot of the Target. So what do you say? So this is what I did. I said, well, you know, if she's still here when I come out, that's what I said. I'll help her. If she's still here when I come out, I'll go over there and help her. Right? So you make that neighbor real narrow. And I walked into the store. 2 seconds after I'm inside the store, I totally forgot about her. I got all my items, picked them out, found a cashier because I refused to do self-checkout. Found a cashier, got my bag from Target, walked back out in the parking lot, and I look over on that row going to my car, and I look over, and she's still standing there with the hood up. I live in Georgia. I was like, why didn't one of these rednecks that knows about cars come by and help this woman? So she's still standing there. And I was like, oh. So I put my stuff in my car. I closed the door. I walked over to her and I go, what's going on? Do you need some help? And I tried to sound real handy and car mechanic-y. So I was like, do you need some help? And she's like, I don't know what's going on. I've been having a lot of trouble with the car recently. And I was like, well, let me take a look, right? There's only three things I know how to do to the car. I can check if the battery cables are connected. I can check to see if you got coolant. I can check to see if you got oil, because I know where all three of those things are. That's it. So I walk around to the engine. I'm staring at it like a gorilla looks at a calculus notebook. I don't know what I'm looking at. I'm just staring at the engine. I like, oh, there's the battery. I know that. It's a big square thing. No, battery cable's connected. pull the oil out. I got a rag, check the oil. Oil seems fine. Pull the coolant stick out. There's no coolant. I was like, oh my gosh, I know how to fix this car. I was like, what is happening? So I turned to her, I go, I think you're out of coolant. She goes, oh, really? I go, yep, you're out of coolant. She goes, oh, it's so wonderful to find somebody who knows something about cars. I was like, well, you know, you're welcome. That's what I do. I just drive around, help people with their cars. I said, do you want me to go buy you some coolant? She said, no, I've been having a lot of trouble recently, and my boyfriend gave me different things. She said, I think I've got coolant in the trunk. I said, great. We went back there. She did. I poured the coolant in, put the thing back on, twist it on. I said, okay, go around and start it. She gets back in and cranks that car, and God is my witness, it starts. And I was like, thank you, right? I close the hood, go around to her. I give her my card for the church that I pastored around the corner. I said, I'm so glad I could help you today. Jesus loves you. We'd love for you to come visit the church. Now, here's the thing. Everybody else's stories always end right, right? My stories never end right, which probably means my stories are true. Okay. Most preachers, their stories always end right. She did not jump out of the car and ask to get saved right there. As far as I can tell, she never came to the church. But it wasn't about that. It was about, in that moment, was I going to see her as my neighbor or as scenery to be ignored in a parking lot? That is what this parable of others is about. They are not scenery. They are not machinery. They are our neighbor. Around the world and across the street, they are our neighbor. The lawyer said, what am I supposed to do? What is life about? And Jesus said, love your neighbor. And the lawyer said, who is my neighbor? Narrow. And Jesus said, the whole world is your neighbor. Now, go and do likewise. Let me pray. God, I thank you for this moment. I thank you for this amazing church. I ask that you would finish this message in the hearts of every person here. People that we might otherwise ignore, people that we might otherwise get upset with. God, instead of seeing them as scenery or machinery, God, help us to see them as our neighbor. A neighbor who needs our mercy and grace. God, you tell us, you show us, you illustrate to us. Go and do likewise. I pray over every person here that in the week and months and years ahead that we would begin to practice that more frequently, more regularly, that we would see people not as machines and not as scenery, but as our neighbor, and we would treat them as the Good Samaritan treated the man beaten by the side of the road. You say to us, the whole world is our neighbor. Go and do likewise. Help us to receive that this morning into our hearts. God, help us. Give us opportunities to serve others. Give us opportunities to show grace and mercy to our neighbors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. God bless this great church. Stand with us if you will, and we're going to sing a final worship song.